I appreciate the opportunity to come and preach this morning, and I can reconnect with Pastor Ramler. I enjoyed having him as a teacher. And actually, when I got to go to Kenya in one of the times, I taught ecclesiology there, so your notes are very helpful. and very neat to be able to teach on the church, and the church, I believe, is the way God works in this day and age. It's why the New Testament is written to local churches. But this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share my testimony of how God led me and my wife to the mission field, and there's a couple reasons for that. Like Pastor Ramler said, I grew up in a Christian home, so I've been in church since I was probably a week or two old, and I have heard lots and lots of missionaries. And you know, one thing I always wanted to know is, how did they know that God wanted them there? You know, have you ever wondered that? You have a missionary come in, they say, okay, God's called me to such and such, and you're like, I've never even heard of that city before. I mean, how did you know God called you there? And that's not in the Bible. So how does God lead? And with hope that, here's the second part, it'll be encouragement for you, and hopefully if you don't know how God leads, not that God's going to necessarily lead you to Kenya, but there are principles in God's word of how God leads, and it will look different for all of us. But yet, on the other hand, seeing how God leads in someone else's life will help us know, okay, wait, yeah, that's God leading. That's not just a circumstance that is in my way. That can be God directing my path, and our God is so big that he can use unsaved parents, he can use bad circumstances, he can use all those things, and he does, to direct our steps. And so I want to share some verses with you, first of all, principles that I've seen in my life of how God leads, and then I'll share my testimony, my wife's a little bit, pointing out where those verses coincide with how God has been directing my steps. And so the first verse I think you have to start off with, or verses, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Very familiar verses, I'm sure, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that last part is the part we like, you know, God's going to direct our paths. But what are the qualifications God puts in there for directing our paths? Well, this is Sunday school, okay, so I'm going to ask questions. And I'm more of a teacher, okay, so I want to know that I'm communicating with you. So let me ask that question again. How do we know that God's going to direct our paths? What are the qualifications? Trust in the Lord, okay? Lean not on your understanding. And what's the third part? Acknowledging him, okay? And what does that look like? All right, and so I did some study on that, and this became very real to us 2 years ago. The Lord provided a trailer for us, and so we got to have the fun of living in a trailer, and that is not fun, I should say, but it has its own challenges. And within the first, I think, month of our living in the trailer, we had, trying to think of how many flat tires, a lot of flat tires. I think five, okay? So, and that was in 2 days, and it caused us to miss a meeting, and, you know, of course, tires are cost money and all those things. And that's all sad, but the verse that came back to us was this verse. And trust is not just, okay, I'm going to trust God that he's going to do something as I live my life. No, it's an active dependence, saying, okay, God, this does not make sense. I'm trying to serve you here. I'm trying to go to the churches and get support, and I'm trying to tell them about Kenya and be a blessing, and yet now these flat tires are costing us more money instead of making money to go to the mission field. I'm spending money to fix this thing and all these other things. That doesn't make sense, but yet we know you called us, and we're going to trust you. We're not going to lean on our understanding. We're going to acknowledge, you know, God, you're in control. You know what? God did direct our steps, and with that time, God worked in churches' hearts that some of them had just taken us on, and they happened to have extra money in their missions fund. They just, not knowing our need, they said, hey, let's just send this money to our missionaries because it's for missions. Let's just send it to them. And then we had some other churches just give some money towards us, and God took care of all those needs and didn't cost us anything. And yet when it first happened, I was like, great, I don't know how this is going to happen. This is not good. Have you ever been in those situations? And that's not just because I'm a missionary that God answers it. God answers all of our needs, but we need to trust him, and he does direct our steps. Don't lean on understanding. It doesn't make sense. Almost don't even try. You know, just trust God. If you're doing what God wants you to do, then he will lead your steps. You're trusting him, have an act of trust. And so that's the verse I like to start off with when I come to talking and thinking about how God leads. Because you know what? If that's all you heard, when you trust God, that's really it is. So what does God use to direct our steps? John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And God's word, here we're Baptists. You are in a Baptist church. And Baptists, the primary thing that makes us Baptists, if you go all through history, is we look back at the Bible and say, okay, what does God want us to do? The Bible is our foundation. And so really, as we seek God's leading, I should be reading God's word, spending time in God's word, saying, okay, God, what do you want to teach me? And God uses his word to direct our steps. Now, there's no verses in the Bible that say Kenya or Steinbart or, you know, there's no verses that say that. But yet he does use principles and verses in there to lead our steps. Another way I've seen God lead is in Hebrews 10:17. It says that we're supposed to submit to our authorities because they watch for our souls. I'm summarizing the verse there. And because it, and then it goes on, says it's unprofitable for us if we neglect to listen to our authorities. And that would be our parents, you know, our pastor, our God-given authorities. Because, you know, if you think about it, and now that I'm a parent, I can kind of see it from my side. No, I don't tell my kids to not do something because I hate them. You know, I love them. I want to protect them. I want to take care of them. And the same thing with your pastor and your parents. They want what's best for you. And so when they're giving you godly counsel, not that they're saying, you must do this, not do this. You know, it comes to a point where they give you counsel, and you need to listen to it. And God uses leadership to help direct our steps. And then the third thing is God uses circumstances. You know, those flat tires. Genesis 24:27, that's Abraham's servant looking for a wife for Isaac. He said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He was just in the way doing what he was supposed to be doing, and God led him. And God uses circumstances. Sometimes you're just right there, and then the doors open up, and you're like, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And then the last one, John 16, verse 8, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he talks about someone called the Comforter. And he says, the Comforter is sent into the world to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that word reprove is the idea of convict or convince. So if you trusted Christ as your Savior, how did you know that you were a sinner and that you needed to trust Christ personally? It's because the Holy Spirit convicted you and said, you know, you personally, I am a sinner. I need to trust Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But you know what? He works the same way after salvation. Have you ever been in a service where maybe pastor's preaching and you say, boy, I need to not do that anymore, or I need to start doing this, or whatever. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you, convincing you, saying, no, this is for you. Or maybe you're reading devotions or praising God in song or other ways, and you feel convinced or convicted that you should stop doing something or you start doing something. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not spooky or crazy. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes these circumstances. He takes leaders. You know what it says? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. My God is big enough. He can change my parents' or my leaders' hearts and help use them to direct my steps. My God is big enough. He can use circumstances to help direct my steps. My God is big enough. He can take his word that he wrote, it give me the verses, and apply them specifically to my heart. And yes, I need to go back and checking against God's word and checking with counselors, it says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But that's the Holy Spirit. So those four things, where God's word, the authorities God's given me, circumstances, and then the Holy Spirit, those are the four different ways I've seen God use things to direct my steps. And so let me start telling you my testimony. Make sure we're not running on time. So I was born in a Christian home. My dad was in the military. So I am what's called an Army brat. That's the right term for that. I was born in Missouri, Fort Leonard Wood. And my dad, actually, where I got saved is about an hour from here in Ingleside Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. So just outside of D.C. My dad was stationed at the Pentagon, and I got to hear some good preaching. And I remember sitting in an evening service, probably about where my wife is on the center aisle, and I was five. And I don't remember what the pastor preached about. But here's what I do know. And I can look back and tell you what the exact things happened. But I remember being convinced that, you know, I knew I was a sinner, of course. You know, you grew up in a Christian home. You hear all those things. That is a blessing. But I remember thinking, you know what, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to have to pay for my sin, but Christ died for my sin. And he said, here's the verse that I remember as five-year-old, Romans 10:13, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, okay, I want to get saved, because I'm a sinner, and God wants to save me, so I'm just going to ask him. And so I went forward with my father during the invitation, and he was able to lead me to the Lord, and I've never doubted my salvation since, but I remember very clearly what I did at that time. I was baptized later that year, and growing up in a Christian home, You know, one of the blessings is you get to see all these missionaries. And I grew up and I read missionary biographies, and my family got to take a missions trip, and I thought, boy, you know, it would be the neatest thing to be a missionary, because, you know, they are so brave and courageous and, you know, all these other things. And yet, now I'm not brave and courageous like them. I don't think I could be, you know, like a David Livingston or John Payton, who went to the cannibals in the South Sea Islands, or any of these other missionaries. You know what? I am not that kind of person. So I can't be that. But when I was 18, I went to a youth rally, and there, that was in when we lived in Missouri, or Kansas, a long time ago. God used the preacher at that time to preach messages and work in my heart, the Holy Spirit convicting me, or convincing me that he wanted me in full-time ministry, and he wanted me to surrender to mission. So I did. And I surrendered to missions when I was 18, and I thought, okay, so missionary, I probably need to go to Bible college. That's, you know, that's not always true, okay, but that is a good thing to do. But I thought, okay, go to Bible college, and I thought God was calling me to Europe, and there's a couple reasons for that. You know, in my mind, I'm a very logical person. My dad was an officer. He worked with a lot of exchange officers from other countries, mostly from Europe or European-influenced countries, and so I met a lot of them. In high school, I studied Greek and French instead of Spanish, so I only speak a little bit of Spanish from work, but I speak more French and Greek. And I thought, okay, God's calling me to, I met some missionaries in France, and I thought, wow, that'd be neat to go to France, and there's a need there, and there's, you know, God gave me a burden for there. So I went to college, did an internship in Ireland for 3 months. I loved European culture, and all the way through college and through seminary, I kept meeting missionaries either on deputation or on furlough to France. And all of them were like, oh, absolutely. When you are done, let us know that we will help you get established in France. I mean, what missionary wouldn't want coworkers? I mean, it's kind of normal, right? So I thought, okay, this is going to be easy. So I graduated with my master's. And then it was like, okay, so what do I need to do now? Do I need to join a mission board? Do I need to get married? Do I need to just go to the field for a little bit? I mean, what's the next step? So I started, probably should have done this sooner, but I started meeting with my pastor once a week and praying. And I've been praying with my parents, saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What's the next step? But I started praying with my pastor after I graduated. Probably not the smartest thing, but at least I was doing that, right? And my pastor said, well, I don't know any missionaries personally in France, so why don't you email missionaries? And I thought, this will be easy, because one of the missionaries that I'd met on deputation, his parents were missionaries in France, so he grew up in France. And his wife's parents were missionaries in France, and so she grew up in France, and between them, they had every email address of every Baptist missionary of any stripe in France. I thought, this will be a piece of cake, right? You know, it's all set up. You know, God's working here, right? And so I emailed. I started in May when I graduated, and I emailed all the way to November, about 80 different emails, and guess how many of those missionaries I heard back from? Zero. Not one. And you're like, well, I know some of these missionaries. They told me personally they wanted me there. So I don't know what's going on. Well, remember, God uses circumstances, doesn't he? And he also uses leaders. And so pretty soon after that, my pastor and I were still praying. And he said, you know, I just got an email from a missionary in Kenya. And he's wanting someone to come help him while his coworkers come on furlough and help him in his Bible college and helping the churches there. So why don't you pray about going to Kenya and get some more missions experience, you know, while we're waiting for, you know, see what God wants you to do. And you know what my first thought was? I never wanted to go to Africa. I mean, you know, you read this missionary biographies, right? And you read David Livingston, and, you know, he gets bitten by a lion how many times? And he gets sick, and he's in those grass huts, and he wars his family. I mean, you think all those problems. And you read other missionaries in Africa, and you're just like, there's no way I would fit in Africa. I'm not the outdoors person. You know, that is not me. But, you know, when your pastor says, you know, you should pray about this, the spiritual thing to do is say, yeah, of course, I'll pray about it, right? Isn't that true? You know? So I agreed to pray about it. And I went home with my parents and I prayed about it. And that's where the Holy Spirit, again, uses things. And so the Holy Spirit, I believe, gave us peace, that was the next step. So I went to Kenya in 2010 for 6 months. And I got to teach and preach and do lots of fun things there. And saw Africa is not all grass huts, and there's not lions everywhere, though I did have one time when students called in and said they couldn't come to class because there was a lion in the streets, which sounds like Proverbs, but there actually was a lion in the streets, and it was kind of funny. But I never saw a lion in the streets, you know. But God used that, though, to change my heart and make me willing to go to Kenya, to Africa, and it's really showed me that the gifts he's given me and the abilities fit right in that kind of ministry. And so I came back, and the day I got back, I started seminary, actually with Matthew Arnie back there, started seminary and at Maranatha, and I met my wife in the trumpet section at Maranatha. And I knew, obviously, at that time, okay, God's calling me to missions, and I think I'm going to Africa. So whoever I'm going to get married to, yes, there's other things I want, but some of the things they need to have is they need to be called to missions, because Africa is not necessarily an easy country to go to, or an easy continent to go to. Kenya is not an easy country to go to. And so they need to be called to missions and know that they can go live in Africa and other things. And so I met Lynette, and God really started working there, and God used those circumstances and used our parents to help lead us. And she grew up in a Christian home, like Pastor was saying. Her dad was the assistant pastor at our sending church. So our sending church is the one she's grown up in. Now he's a senior pastor in Chicago area, in Des Plaines. And she grew up, again, like me, a Christian home. All those missionary things, all those, I think it's normal for Christians growing up in Christian homes to have a burden for missions, because, you know, missionaries are lifted up. I'm not saying that because I'm a missionary, but we are taught the missionaries are special people, and you get to hear them, and they have exciting stories, and they're special. You think, wow, they're special people. And so she grew up always wanting to be a missionary. When she was 17, her youth group was taking a missions trip to South Africa to work with some missionaries there. And one of the questions they asked on the questionnaire before they went was, why do you want to go on this missions trip? And she thought, well, because I want to be a missionary. God's calling me a missionary. But then it was kind of like, well, is it me wanting to be a missionary or God? And so she spent some time really seeking the Lord at that time. And that's where God convinced her that it was God calling her to be a missionary. So she went, and she had a burden to work with orphans in Eastern Europe. And so in college, when she was in college and I was in seminary, I met her, and she took a missions trip to Ukraine. I get those two mixed up. Ukraine. And really, that was my second year that I had met her, and hearing her burden for missions from that missions trip was really what kind of opened up my eyes and said, well, yeah, she does burden for missions. She is called to missions. She has a burden for missions, and she's willing to go to wherever. And so we were married in 2013, got to go to Kenya in 2014 for 3.5 months and work with some missionaries there. And then in 2015, God changed us from working in Nairobi, where there's 7 missionaries now, to working in Nakuru, which is where we're going. And so here's what we're going to be doing, okay? And this is, Pastor kind of gave a little spoiler. We're getting to work with one American missionary that's been there for about 20-some years, and with nationals. And they're training nationals in Nakuru, where they have kind of, I guess, a mother church, the head church, whatever, the one that's established by the missionary, and he's co-pastoring it with a national right there. But in there, Kenyans are getting a burden to reach Africa for Christ. And the neat thing is, in Africa, there's 54 countries in the continent of Africa, and there's an open border agreement where Africans from one country can go live and work in another country without needing a visa. They need a passport to prove that they are a citizen of that country, but they don't need a visa. So you think, well, okay, well, that sounds pretty easy, right? Well, here's what that means. One of the countries that they're planting churches in is the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's the large country in the middle of Africa. And for me to go there as an American, I would have to go from Kenya to Uganda to Burundi to the DRC. That's 4 countries. And so I need a visa for every country I go into. That's about $1,000 for me to go from one to the other one. For the Kenyan, it doesn't cost them any of that. I mean, he gets to pay his bus ticket, but it doesn't cost all that money for him to go between those countries. And plus, he kind of blends in a little better than I do, and he knows the culture better than I do. A lot of times it's the same tribes or similar tribes. And so there's a number of reasons why it's neat that they're getting a burden. And really, that's what the Great Commission's about, where they are getting a burden to reach their own people and their own continent, people that they are familiar with, and planting churches. So right now, they're involved in 36 church plants throughout East Africa, and that would be in the Democratic Congo, Burundi, Tanzania, and then Kenya and South Sudan, the newest country in the world. And so it's exciting, though. And when we were there, we just got to be there in last July for 2 weeks, and it was just refreshing. And I would love for any of you to come visit us there, of course, when we get there. But it's just refreshing to hear the Kenyans talk about their burden to reach other people, to reach the lost. You know, yes, I get to be involved in soul winning, and that's part of what a missionary does. But even more exciting than seeing someone saved, I think, is to see that person that's been saved and discipled now talking about their burden to reach the lost. And you're like, wow, they're continuing on. And if I had to leave, it's going to keep going because they have a burden. And so one guy that we were talking there, he's in charge of the children's ministries, but really they use the children's ministries as a jump-off point to plant new churches. And so they have 8 children's ministries on every Saturday. Instead of having bus, because it's impossible to have a bus route over in Kenya, they have 8 children's ministries throughout Kenya, or throughout the city in Nakuru every Saturday. They have about 1,000 kids between those 8. And in every place, their goal is to see kids saved, but then to reach their parents and plant a church. Because in Kenya, in Africa, I guess, people don't have vehicles. So, you know, if you can't drive to church, you have to walk to church. But if they can plant a church in their neighborhood, they have no excuse, and they're readily accessible, and they're seeing people saved in theirs. And so it was neat to see. That's completely apart from the missionary. The missionary has nothing to do with that. That's all national run. He plans them. He organizes them. He chooses where they're going to go. And you're like, wow, what do we need to do? And so that was part of why we went last year. We got to say, okay, what does God want Lynette and I to do? Here's this ministry. They have 36 church plants. They have all these other ministries they're involved in. What do they need another American couple for? And so a little bit of what we get to do is God's calling us to translate. They want us to translate the Bible into Swahili. There's already one there, but it's not a very good translation. And so they're having issues with that, so they want us to work on a new one. So that's one. There's they have a Bible college there, which is kind of like seminars. You'd come for a week seminar, and they continue to get new tools. The pastors get new tools to preach. So that they want to work on music, which my wife and I both do music. And they don't have anyone that understands music. They love music. They just don't have any musicians at all in their church. And so they would love to work on that. And then there's a couple other projects throughout there. But then I get to work with the nationals as they plant new churches, as well as in the main church there. And so that's a little bit about what I get to do. So like the pastor said, our coworker is on furlough this month. He's just coming back this month, and he's going to be going back in November. And so Lord willing, we'll get the last 25% of our support here and fly to Kenya at the end of the year here and start learning Swahili and start all the other fun things there. But also, like Pastor said, we get to minister now. And that is, if we keep that in perspective, that is thrilling to be able to see God working in all these different areas in America. You know, and sometimes you're in one church and you think, okay, God's working here, but not working anywhere else, right? Because I don't see anywhere else. But we get to go out and we get to see God work there. It's an exciting time for us. So that's a little bit about how God led my wife and I to Kenya. I mean, trusting God to lead us, using His Word, I mean, spending time in God's Word as we sought His leadership, saw His direction, using my pastor, using my parents to help direct my steps, using circumstances, going to Kenya. I mean, the missionary just happening to have a need for a mission, someone to come help him, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one that's behind that, God. Is the one that's behind that, that's convicting, that's convincing, that's directing, that's using, orchestrating all these different things. And yeah, there is no sign in the sky that said that, but I believe I can look back and I say, wow, God, you are running all these things, making all of them happen at the same time, and giving my pastor and my parents godly wisdom for me, and just directing my steps. And it's exciting to see, you know what? Yes, it's taken me my fifth year now of deputation to get this far, but yet I can constantly go back and say, wait, did God lead me? God did. And so this is also God's will, not mine. I would have chosen to be done with deputation a few years ago, but yet God has a purpose for me to be here, and I need to trust God. And the same thing for you as you see God's leadership, or as you are doing what God wants. You know, sometimes our timing is not God's timing. And we should trust God. And as we trust God, God does amazing things. I was reading about Sarah in the Old Testament. And the thing that God tells Sarah in Genesis 18 is, you know, that there's nothing too hard for me. Is there anything too hard for God? And he said that at the time appointed, I will come again. So God has a right time. And Sarah had to wait 25 years to have Isaac. But yet that was the right time. And God knew it. And we just need to trust God, simply trust God. So that's, I think I am done a little early, but that's a little bit about our testimony. Hopefully that was an encouragement to you, and of course, exciting. Yes, Pastor.
Why don't you share with the church the significance of the Swahili?
Oh, yes. Okay, so here's the exciting, one of the exciting things about Swahili is Africa is made up of 54 countries, and within the next year or two, I've been told that all 54 countries will be voting on making Swahili their official language to do business in. So that, yes, that may be going towards one world government. Okay, I understand that part. But think about the opportunities. In the New Testament, most people spoke Greek. And so the Bible is written in Greek, and everybody could read it. If everyone has to learn Swahili, and they have a good Swahili Bible, think about the impact of that. And yes, it may take a while, you know, and I understand all those things, but that's a great opportunity, and it's exciting. And that's something that, yes, it can be a negative thing that Satan can be using to draw the one world government in, but yet God can use negative things like that. And it may not happen, I don't know, but the possibility is there, and they are seriously thinking about it. They want to get rid of colonialism, which would be the influence of colonialism, which would be English and French, and there's issues with that, and I don't know if that's ever going to happen, but they are supposed to start learning Swahili. So that will be thrilling for us. Make it easy. I just can learn one language, and I can go anywhere in Africa, possibly, and speak it. So that's a good thing. Does anyone have any quick questions? I know we're going to take questions tonight, but this is your chance to ask my wife or I anything else. And I've been to Kenya for about a total of 10 months now, between the three trips. So just seen a little bit of Kenya. Had a good time. Kenyans love Americans. They speak English. English and Swahili are the two official languages. So if you come and visit us, they will understand you. It might take a little bit for you to understand them because they speak English with a British African accent. And they drive on the other side of the road. But it is a very friendly country. And it's about 70 to 80 year-round in Nakuru, dry heat, so not humid. So at nighttime, it gets down to 50. It's about 80 miles south of the equator. They grow tea and coffee year-round. So if you like tea or coffee, they have fresh tea and coffee. Del Monte has acres of pineapple plants over there. So you might be eating Kenyan pineapple.
I've got a question.
Yes, sir.
What instruments do you guys play?
We met playing trumpet. And then I play whatever I can get my hands on. So I was an organ major in college, organ and piano, and trumpet, French horn, some strings, but we keep that forgotten. Sing. My siblings play strings better than I do, so I kind of let them play it. But I enjoy learning instruments. I have a bunch, but not very good at all of them. Yes, ma'am. Want to go to Kenya? Well, they love Americans, so if you were to go knocking on their door, they would invite you in. But it's not necessarily a custom, but because of colonialism, because of the British coming in, they have a very tiered look at life, you know, almost. If they see a white person or an American or someone from a first world country, they think, wow, they are smart and educated, and I'm underneath them. And so it's nice because you get invited in every house because they think it's an honor. The downside is they also will say what they think you want to hear. So, you know, I can give them an invitation to accept Christ, and they'll say, well, yes, I want to trust Christ, but I don't know, is that God working in their heart, or is that them just trying to make me happy? Or if you talk to them, they tend to be very quiet. Now, the church where the missionary is, they're used to Americans now. But other churches, you go and they want you to do everything because you're the educated person. So they're trying to honor you, and you're like, well, you guys have the Holy Spirit. You can teach Sunday school. You can do all those things. You don't need me to run everything in your church. But that's kind of, it's not a custom. It's just a feature of the culture over there. And obviously we want to overcome that because, you know what? They don't need me to run their church. they need to be looking to God to run their church. And that's really where we've got to work hard on. Customs, I know that...
So do you see Americans or British, or do you see them taking advantage of that?
There are some that do that. Some missionaries, I've got to see a bunch of missionaries there. Some missionaries kind of like that. I mean, it makes you feel good, honestly. So there are missionaries that take advantage of that. I think it ultimately might come back to bite them and be like South Africa, where I think the Afrikaners and some of those people took advantage of that, and now it's coming back to bite them, and the South African, the Zulus, do not like white people at all. They want to kick them out. So it probably, yes, it makes you feel very good, though. I got to go witness to and preach to a group of Muslims, and they all sat there and listened and took tracts. So it's nice. Makes you feel really good. But when you realize what's going on there, it is neat then to see the nationals getting burdened. Not that I'm always in the way and that I can't do those things, but when they get to reach their own people for Christ and you see them discipling, and you see even we got to see one of the old pastors in the upcountry telling us about a missionary that he had to confront because he said, you know, this missionary was going to work with another national that was a scoundrel. But, you know, from my perspective, I don't know their culture. I don't know who's trying to deceive me, who's not. But they don't put on the air with each other. And so this old pastor was like telling this missionary, don't work with that guy. And the missionary was like, you don't know anything. And he went and worked with this guy. You know what? He got burned because that guy that the old pastor was saying don't work with was a scoundrel, just like he was told. But it's neat that the old pastor recognized the difference between what someone, you know, a true Christian was and what someone that's just a fake one. And that's what you want to see. That's exciting. Because then it's not about me. It's just we're serving God. And these people are doing their own thing, doing what they're supposed to do. And so that's a little bit what that's about. Did that answer some of the culture? African culture is just different. When you go to Africa, Africans are different. And it sounds like they're very similar throughout Africa. They have different minor customs, but there is a mindset that Americans are rich and smart, and that's not always true.
I have another question.
Yes, sir.
Will you be around any of the runners?
I think every Kenyan runs. I don't know. The Kenyans are known for running marathons fast. They are the worst team in Africa for soccer, but they have the good runners. I have seen runners, but if I was around them, I wouldn't know if they were. I don't run. At least not like that. Yes, sir. I can go there and speak English and get along just fine. And there are a number of missionaries that do not speak hardly any Swahili. And they've been there for years now. But having said that, English and Swahili are the two official languages. And a lot of people are more fluent in Swahili. And it is very unnerving to go and they talk English with you because you're an American. And then they talk to each other in Swahili. And you're like, what are they saying? Are they talking about me? And actually, when we were there in 2014, so when you're there in Kenya, you can spend 3 months, 90 days in Kenya without needing a proper visa. So you can be there 90 days, just pay right at the border when you get in there. But we were there for 3.5 months, so 2 weeks longer. So we had to go get an extension. So we did, but we were told at the immigration office that Hadassah, our oldest, she was 9 months old. She was probably 11 months old at that time. But because she was an infant, she did not need to get an extension because she was with us. She couldn't be in the country by herself. So we're like, okay, they must know what they're talking about, right? So we get to the airport. We're done. We have our plane leaving out, and it leaves out at like midnight, so or 11:59 or something, you know. So we are in line to get our passport stamped that we're leaving the country and get up to the airport. And they said, oh, you guys can go, but the baby doesn't have an extension. We're like, well, they told us they didn't. They said, no, you have to go back to the immigration office tomorrow and get this fixed. And I was like, They told us not, but the thing is, was in between telling us those things, they would talk to each other in Swahili. And I knew enough to know that they were trying to get a bribe from us because they also think that Americans are rich, and that's what Africans do. And so I knew enough to know that that's what they were saying, but I couldn't respond in Swahili to them because I didn't know enough Swahili to that. So it's very unnerving to hear them speaking languages, and you're like, okay, am I in trouble here? I don't know what to say, as well as being able to effectively communicate them to them in Swahili. And a bunch of countries around Kenya speak Swahili as their primary language too, as well. So I can get along just fine in English, and I have. I don't need it to start ministering. But I feel like if I want to be effective in East Africa, I need to learn Swahili, and I will, Lord willing. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so I was telling someone before the service, if you look at all of Africa, you can divide Africa, I saw this on a chart somewhere, probably about 48% of Africa would be Christian, and 48% would be Muslim, and the other, 4% is some national type of religion, Spiritism or something like that. Kenya is predominantly Christian. Now that is a very, very loose term. Probably 89% would claim to be Christian, but that's, you know, Pentecostals are in there, Pentecostal Catholics and Pentecostal Presbyterians, and they're just very more feeling oriented. And so Joel Osteen, if you've ever heard that name, he loves going into Kenya and preaching there, and they love his books because he preaches that if you give money, then you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all those other fun things. And so that sounds good to someone, especially that's very poor. And they love those prosperity gospels like that. But those are all considered Christian. But it's a Christian country, and so there is some common background. I've heard, I have not checked this out, that you, all public schools, not Christian schools, all public schools mandate that they have to have preaching in their schools. And so I can come in as an American and I can preach, take a whole class hour, and then I can have as long as I want to work with whoever responds to the invitation. And they will not be penalized in their school. Now, I have not checked that out. That's what I was told by another missionary. That's his ministry, is going to public schools like that and connecting them with churches. But the first president of Kenya supposedly made that into law. So it's very open. They are very Christian-oriented that way, but it does have its own issues. Yes, sir. Maybe. I have not tried that. I know there are military bases. I don't know of anyone that's going into them, so I have no frame of reference. None of the missionaries have done that, so it may be hard to get into them. But there are prisons there. There are military places there. But it's not a militaristic country. People don't have mandatory military service. Required. As far as I know, I have not heard of any of that. But that would be neat. I mean, it's not like Israel. That would be neat to be able to have access to military people, too. I've seen some military bases, and I've wondered. That may be in the future. All right. I will pray, and we'll be done. Thank you very much for those questions. If you have questions, feel free. If you don't want to ask them out in public, my wife and I are here. And then, of course, we'll be around the rest of the day.